Well, brothers and sisters, with our Bibles open to John chapter 12, verse 20, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, it's so good to be here. It's good to hear your word. It's good to fellowship with the saints. It's good to see young people eager to hear the good news about Jesus. And we ask that by your Spirit you would encourage us to know you, to love you, and to relish in the word that we will study together as your people this morning. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're John chapter 12, verse 20, and you're probably saying, wait a minute, this is not an Easter text. Well, I think it is very much an Easter text, even though it's before Easter, isn't it? And the primary content has not so much to do with an empty tomb, but a cross. And so with our Bibles open, let's read God's word from John chapter 12, verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. As we enter the story, we come to a time in which Jesus is very near to the cross. This is the final week of Jesus' ministry on earth. And what we find, I think, interesting in the story is we have Greeks even coming to Jesus. It's not only Jews and Samaritans, but now we have Greeks. It seems to be that all kinds of people are coming to Jesus. And it is of some interest that when the Greeks come, they actually come to a man named Philip. That is a Greek name, not a Jewish name. And he's from Bethsaida, which is really a Gentile city, not a Jewish city. It just happens to have Jews within it. And so there must have been some kind of dialect they were hearing, or they heard him speak Koine Greek, and they for obvious reasons came to Philip, who then went to Andrew, who then went to the Lord Jesus. It might seem like just something that's a throwaway passage. But John is always communicating. He's always instructing his listeners in his gospel to take heed, because all kinds of people are coming to Jesus. And in fact, the Gospel of John has so many of these wondrous interactions, especially with individuals. The Gospel of John is quite intimate. You have the woman at the well. You have the man born blind. You have Nicodemus. And we can go on and on. These personal face-to-face encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here these Greeks were desiring to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And they would have been most likely truly Greeks, not Jews, who were God-fearers. That meant they worshipped at synagogues and had come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Of course, that beginning with Passover. That's why they're there. And that's why the Apostle John wants to show you they're there. They're there to meet Jesus. And in fact, the entire gospel is about coming to know Jesus, that you might believe in him and have life in his name. That's why John wrote that you would know Jesus, and that in knowing Jesus, you would believe in Jesus and trust him and be saved. That is why John wrote. It's good to, right from the beginning, to know that John is an evangelist. He wants you to know Jesus. He wants you to know about God's love. He wants you to not only believe in him, to just know information, but to trust him. And again, we're going to see that as we go through this beloved text. And there's a repeated title that Jesus speaks of himself in the story, the Son of Man. You hear that again? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. You see that in verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then later on, you see this questioning. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? That question is very important for the entire story. Who is the Son of Man? That's Jesus' own title for himself, his own identification. I am the Son of Man. But we see clearly there is confusion, isn't there, about the Son of Man. And why is that? What do they know Jesus is saying to them as the Son of Man? That he is going to be lifted up, which is another way to say, I am going to be lifted up to be crucified. Sort of a nice way to say crucifixion. And so they all knew, wait a minute, the Christ, when we read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, will rule and reign forever. So how can the Son of Man, which in that generation, they would have understood the Son of Man as also to be the Messiah, how could he be crucified? This is crazy speak, Jesus. What do you mean by saying you will be lifted up? That's not how we read our Bibles, right? That's not how we hear the prophets. So who is the Son of Man? I think it's good to flush that title out because it's essential to this story. Well, the first place I would go is Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. There's a vision that Daniel has. I do believe this is still during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel writes of this vision, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. That's God, or as we know, God the Father. And was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This Son of Man figure. Now, what do we see right away about this Son of Man? Well, first, he's like a man, a Son of Man. as Ezekiel was called by God frequently throughout his prophecy. Son of man, son of man. So clearly this figure that steps upon the imagination through the vision at night given to Daniel is human in the form of a son of man. But this human figure comes on the clouds, doesn't he? He comes on the clouds. When you go through the whole of Scripture, one thing that is consistent about anyone who comes on the clouds, it is only God. So this human-like form is coming like God on the clouds. So divinity. And then you see that he is given authority. He has given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And what do all peoples do? And that's why the all peoples is important, that all peoples are coming to Jesus. It's important because I believe of this prophecy. All peoples are worshiping this Son of Man who has come upon the clouds and whom all authority has been given. Who is this Son of Man? It must be God. That is how the church has seen it. It must be God. And then, you see, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is an unending kingdom. Now, you could see how they connect the Messiah to this figure. The Messiah will have an unending kingdom. But we see here that this Son of Man will have an unending kingdom. You see the connection. Clearly, this is God incarnate, sovereign over the universe. That is the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the claim of John's gospel. Because what do we read in the beginning of John's gospel? What did Jesus do? The Word that was made flesh along with God the Father. He made all things. He's the maker of all things. Time and space and laws, physical laws. He is the Logos, the one that gives reason to all being. What a claim for a man that walked on the earth. The man is God. The man is God. Now we know that Jesus quoted this text in part in his trial. We even read that, Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, where Jesus was asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And of course, what happened? The high priest tore his clothes and sees, what do we have anymore against this man? He's blasphemed. He has said he's God. That's John's argument. Jesus is God. Do you believe that? Because if he's God, it changes everything. If he is truly God, the creator of all things, it changes everything. And your decision is imperative, right? The way we live then matters if Jesus is God. And of course, that is what we proclaim clearly as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. Incarnate, sovereign over all things. And in fact, all will worship him, and all kings and nations will bow down to him. That is an exclusive claim, isn't it? We are not very popular on the political correct hierarchy, nor should we ever be, because we have one king, and we don't need the other kings except as they rule under the Creator and under Christ. We ought to be confident in the King who rose from the dead. That you can't kill him. Even when you kill him, he rises from the dead. That's wondrous, isn't it, sisters and brothers? He rises from the dead, and we know as well that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We talked about it on Good Friday. That's what John the Baptist proclaimed twice in John chapter 2. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's this whole understanding of being lifted up, of being crucified. And Jesus had been talking about this with Nicodemus, didn't he? In the narrative with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 13. So this is not the first time Jesus has said that he must be lifted up. It says this: no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Huh, interesting. Another claim of divinity. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In him, eternal life. In him, life and abundantly. Forever. Forever. And then we see also in John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Then you will know who I claim to be when I die. What did the Roman centurion say of Jesus? Surely this must be the Son of God. Interesting. Surely this must be the Son of God in fulfilling Jesus' prophetic word here. You will then know who I am when they lift me up. And 3 days later, when I rise from the dead from the tomb, when Roman soldiers faint at the power of my resurrection as the angels come, then you will know I am who I said I am. That's who Jesus is. Fully God, creator of all things, authority over all things, even though we might not see it fully. And he's the one that was crucified, lifted up to save us. From what? From us. From myself. To save me from myself. That's what Jesus came to do. To save me from my pride. To save me from my lust. To save me from my, well, bearing false witness, to save me from my dishonoring of parents, to save me. We can continue on, can't we? That's what he came to do, to save me on that cross and to take God's wrath for my sin upon himself. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who Jesus is. That's who is the Son of Man. And he is what? The light of the world. You see this language at the end, the light of the world, that you might be sons of light. That language I love because it's so contemporary for our own century, isn't it? It appears that we're living in darkening days, just like in the first century. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But you only have so long to act, because soon the darkness is coming, isn't it? That means every single one in this room is going to have the darkness of death descend upon them, aren't you? We're all going to die. Then there'll be no decision, will there? Well, I want to look at the language of the hour as well. This language, the hour, or the time that Jesus speaks of repeatedly here in our text. Now, as you go through the Gospel of John, you will see John say to his mother, my hour has not yet come. She's wanting a miracle, right? And Jesus is saying, my hour has not yet come, Mom. Actually, he says, woman. But my hour has not yet come. And you see that again in the narrative of John, in John chapter 7, verse 30. At this, they tried to seize him. But no one laid a hand on him because his time or hour had not yet come. Then you see it again in John chapter 8, verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. This is a great theme in the Gospel of John, but now all of a sudden we see a pivot in the story of the Gospel of John. The hour has come. The hour has come. And what hour, obviously, is Jesus speaking of? The hour of his crucifixion. Right? This seems to be obvious from the text of being lifted up. The hour of his crucifixion, the hour of horror is now upon him. You see it emotionally in him, don't you? That he's very troubled. My heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. That's why I've come. I've come for the cross. I've come to be slain. I've come to be pierced. I've come to be brutalized. I've come to be betrayed and denied and rejected by my people. That's why I've come. You see, already here, even before the garden, he is starting to be troubled, tormented, because the horror of the cross is near. And when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians to a primarily Gentile church that were mostly Roman citizens, this is what he wrote. And it would have been offensive to every ear who would have heard it. He said this, he spoke these words while teaching, Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I mean, it's the ultimate shame in the ancient world to be crucified. Roman citizens would never be crucified. A Roman citizen would not even want to part of that celebration. You want to turn away from that. And here, Paul is writing to the Philippians that the Lord Jesus Christ died, even death on a cross. The horrors and the ugliness of Golgotha upon him. But what we also learn about this hour of crucifixion, this hour in which he will be lifted up, is that it is for his glory, because verse 23 says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The cross is Christ's glory. The cross is Christ's glory. The place of shame is glory. The place of derision is glory. The place of defeat is glory. You cannot defeat a king like this if this is his victory. If crucifixion and death is his victory, is his glory, you cannot defeat this kingdom, this king. I like how he just places it here. And then Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Through who? Through my suffering and my crucifixion, death and burial. Glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, glorifying Christ. I have glorified it and I will glorify it. What glory is God the Father speaking of there? What glory? Is it just the glory of the cross? Or is it the glory of the resurrection? I will glorify it. It's the glory of the resurrection. Yes, along with the cross. But the glory of the resurrection, I will glorify it. That's the hour. The hour from Golgotha to the grave to the empty tomb. Glory. This is the hour. And in fact, brothers and sisters, what is our glory as the church? What do we most relish in? What do we delight most in? What reveals the ugliness of our heart and at the same time the wonders of God's love? Is it not the cross? Is it not the empty tomb? Is it not your glory? It's mine. It has been the glory of every Christian since the beginning. It has been the glory of those who have died for the sake of Christ. It was the glory of Guy de Bray, who was executed in Belgium for the preaching of the gospel. Even death was his glory for Christ. What a wondrous message for mortal men and women. And of course, this is the hour of judgment. The hour of judgment. Judgment upon who? Upon the ruler of this world. And who is the world in John? Friendly people? Or those who are hostile to the reign and the rule of God? It's those who are hostile to the reign and the rule of God. And what you see is that the prince of this world, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, will be driven out. This is an important word for us to hear, because that's exactly why Jesus came. You see, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Then Hebrews says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he too shared in their humanity, in our humanity. Fully human was Jesus. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and so free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So how is Jesus exactly, how has he in this hour going to judge the prince of this air, of the air? Well, what is the prince of the air, Satan? He's called an accuser, right? He accuses. He accuses you of rebellion and sin, just as he had sinned and led Adam and Eve into sin and continues to do the same. He is an accuser. He's a tempter. That's his power. But the problem is for Satan now is that all those who are in Christ Jesus, where is the debt of sin? Well, it has been paid for in the death of Christ. Hasn't it? Your sin paid for, past, present, and future, in the death of Christ and him crucified. Because your sin was judged on the cross. The full wrath of God for your sin was met out on the cross. In whom? In Jesus. That amazing love. That amazing justice. That amazing grace. All in Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, can the evil one accuse you? No, you have been redeemed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a blood that has effect. And the word that was made flesh, it had effect, perfect effect in atoning for the sins of all his people. The devil is defeated, and his final defeat is promised already, as we saw in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, where even the devil and death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. And obviously, this whole story is the hour of salvation, isn't it? The hour of salvation. You see that again. I just want to highlight that in verse 32 when he says this. But I, when I am lifted up in crucifixion from the earth, will draw all men to himself, to myself. Why have people come to faith in Jesus Christ? Why are we here on Easter? Because he loved me so much that he died for my sins on the cross. That's what makes Easter so fantastic. Because when he rose triumphantly from the grave, he declared his victory over my sin and over my death. Salvation. And that's what draws men and women by the power of the Spirit. We're always drawn to the cross, aren't we? The grave merely declares the power of the cross. Powerfully, of course. And that's what we're celebrating. The hour of our salvation in Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And in fact, it ought to have an effect on us. What does Jesus say about this hour? This hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He says this, I tell you, he says it in verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. It is very clear as you read this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling for people to put their trust in him. You see that in verse 36, put your trust in the light. But when he says put your trust in the light, he simply doesn't mean put your trust in the light and do as you please. Jesus never calls a sinner to do that. He calls you come and die. He calls you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Because his death upon a cross was costly. And he has called us to a costly discipleship. He has called us to decision, to put our faith in him so that we would be sons of light. It's a lovely language, isn't it? So that we would be sons of light. Is that you? Are you a son of light? Have you fully put your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe him to be God incarnate? The Lamb who was slain, who takes away the sins of the world. Do you believe that and trust that? Because I say these things because I was in the church for decades before I came to faith in Jesus Christ. Before the scales of unbelief fell from my eyes and the heart that was hard became soft by the Spirit. And all of a sudden, the dungeon that was dark filled with his light. And I saw my sin and yet his greater love for me. And that's why you ask, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? And are you following him? Are you following him? I know this is not the message that the world wants to hear because we're all wondrously autonomous beings that like to be a law unto ourselves. But autonomousness is foolishness at its heart. Because you're not a law unto yourself, are you? You're a dependent being. You've always been. That's how God created you to be. And the God who sent his son to die for you is saying, come to me. Follow my son all the days of your life. Lay your life down. Find a new vision, a new reason, a new purpose for living. And John says this in the beginning of his gospel, these beautiful words. He says this, yet to all who believe, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, sons of light, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Even today, in our secular age, all kinds of people are coming to Jesus. And in fact, I think we might be living in the most dynamic moment in the history of the church, and many of us are asleep. These are really wondrously opportunistic days because people are asking questions again, deep questions. Because all the stuff in this society can't fill that God-shaped hole that's in you that God made for himself. And this is even for us as believers. We need to hear this too. The world can't fill the God-shaped hole in you. Only Christ can. And he yearns to do that. But I love that all kinds of people are asking questions about Jesus. YouTube and so many other social media networks are on fire talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Modernity is coming close to its end. The Enlightenment is crumbling. A new age is upon us, and the church cannot be asleep because we're the resurrected brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be bold because we do have an answer in the midst of the confusion and the darkness. The light of the world, Jesus. That's what they need. The world needs the light of the world, Jesus Christ. I need him. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your love on this glorious Easter. The love that was so perfectly, beautifully, awesomely expressed in your Son, Christ, and him crucified. And it's our glory. It's our joy. And we ask that as we exit these doors, as we enter this new week, we would again go out as those who are encouraged in your word and by your spirit to not be silent, but to speak the light-giving, life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, give us courage. Give us clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.